Our reading this evening is taken from Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19, we'll begin reading at verse 1, and we'll go until verse 9. Nice short one for you this evening. But you're not getting out any earlier. This is what God says. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you out on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. Amen, and we know God will add his own blessing. Father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, brought Moses' wife and their two sons, Gershom and Eliezer, from his home in Midian to Moses in the wilderness, not far from Mount Sinai. Moses was taking on the heavy responsibility of making all the decisions in Israel, but doing that was making him weary. So his father-in-law suggested he delegate responsibility to others who were fit to take on that responsibility. It was good advice, and Moses arranged the government of Israel into various divisions that dealt with everyday life in the Israelite camp. After saying goodbye to his daughter and his grandchildren, Moses' father-in-law went back home to Midian, leaving Moses to make the major national decisions and some civil decisions the other leaders were unable to make. Then we come to chapter 19. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. And that mountain, of course, was Mount Sinai. And then in verse 3, Moses faces his greatest, most fearsome trial of his life. And yet it was the most wonderful, because he's going to meet with God face to face. I don't know how many times I've said it lately, but nothing takes God by surprise. When you go back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, God met Moses at the burning bush. He told Moses he had seen the misery of his people, and Moses was to go and bring them out of Egypt. Of course, Moses said he couldn't do that. He couldn't speak. No one knew him. He was unimportant. But God encouraged him. "When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." And now the time had arrived, and we come to one of the great highlights in the history of Israel. You remember when God came to Abraham, he told him he would have a son with Sarah, and from that son he would become a people no one could number, with more people than the stars in the sky. That son, Isaac, had two sons, Esau and Jacob. But Jacob was chosen to be the son to continue Abraham's family line. One night he wrestled with God, and God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Because of a famine, Jacob's children went to Egypt to get some food. And lo and behold, one of his sons, Joseph, had been promoted to second in command of the whole of Egypt. However, after he died, a few generations later, another Pharaoh rose up who knew nothing about Joseph or what he had done for them. And he made the Israelites their slaves. But God had already told Abraham that would happen. Can't take them by surprise. They would be enslaved for 400 years. And sure enough, 400 years later, God set out to redeem his people and set them free. To do that, he needed a leader. And when he met with Moses at the burning bush, Moses became that leader. He was sent to Pharaoh with a message from God, "Set my people free." As you know, Pharaoh hardened his heart and said no. So God started to show Pharaoh and his people their gods were no match for him, and they were not strong enough to keep his people as slaves. Then, after 10 plagues in which God defeated 10 of their gods, Pharaoh told Moses, "Take the people and go." After a couple of hiccups, like the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army, no food or water, God showed the Israelites his power to deliver them, to protect them, and to provide for them. He also showed them that if they followed the pillar of fire and cloud, he would guide them into the promised land. But before he did, they had to want to follow him and be his people. Now in chapter 19, as they camped before the Mount Sinai, God called Moses up the mountain for the first time. Actually, before they leave Sinai, Moses will go up and down that mountain 4 times. This is a man 80 years of age. But now God was going to enter into a covenant with Israel. But first, he had to prepare the people to receive the law. Before we go any further, I want to clear up a big misconception. This covenant is often considered to be a hard, daunting bondage to the law. You must do this, or you will suffer and die. That's taking the giving of the law out of context. You have to remember, Mount Sinai comes after the Exodus, after God freed his people from slavery and bondage. Moses was not given the law when God first appeared to him at Sinai at the burning bush. God didn't give Moses the 10 commandments and tell them to take them to the Israelites and say, "Keep this law and you'll save yourselves." It's here, at this second visit to Sinai, that God gives Moses the law. And what's so wonderful is the people had already been set free. They had nothing to do with it except follow him out of the land and out of bondage. God delivered Israel from slavery by his own power, and he did it by grace. He didn't need to, but because he had set his love on them when he first spoke to Abraham and pronounced them as people, they were not given the law to save themselves by keeping to it. Rather, they were given it so that they might enjoy the salvation they had already been given. Now, this covenant is similar to an ancient suzerainty treaty. That's suzerainty treaty. When 2 nations went to war and one became the victor, he gave the conquered nation the opportunity to live. But they had to agree to certain conditions. For example, "We have conquered you, and now you must obey us. If you keep the conditions we give you, we will protect you, and we will provide for you." But the question we have to ask then is it a natural covenant or is it a personal covenantal relationship with God? The people who won the battle would not enter into a treaty with any other nation. They had these people and they had conquered them and they said, "You will be our slaves. You will pay taxes every year, you'll provide enough food for the king's table, and you'll fight in our army, and you'll serve us faithfully and completely. And if you do these things, we will protect you, and we will allow you certain freedoms. The conquered nation, the new slaves, then responded, usually with gratitude, because the conquerors had not killed them. And in like manner, God is going to enter into a covenant with the people he had just set free. And as I said, this question arises, is it a national covenant in which is particular to the whole nation? Or is it a personal relationship with God and each individual who had been set free? The answer is, it's both. God had a purpose for the nation to show just who God is and how he should be worshipped. Not only by Israel, but all the other surrounding nations. But to achieve that, each individual had a part to play. How the individual lived his life contributed to the national life. And what people saw as a nation was a reflection of the individuals in the nations. And it's very much like that in church today. The New Testament, which is the same as saying New Covenant, emphasizes that Christians, that the Christian is living under a new arrangement with God. We are no longer under the law. Jesus came to do away with the law, but we must be careful not to misunderstand that. The detailed demands of the Mosaic law are no longer binding on Christians, but they do serve to show us what God is like. God doesn't change, and as such, the law doesn't change. It still teaches his people what God is still like and what he still requires from his people. I may not covet my neighbor's donkey, but that doesn't mean to say coveting has been done away with. What about my neighbor's house or the holidays they go on? The difference between the Old Testament law and the Christian today is, since the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not governed by a set of principles engraved on tablets of stone. Instead, we are to live out those principles as we find them in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do, we'll find that the law is written on our heart. When we see Christ's example as we read the scriptures, that should be our guide as we live for him each day. The more we know God, the more we naturally obey the law. How you live your life outside this church is a reflection of this church. If people see you rolling out of a bar at 4 o'clock on Saturday afternoon, and then see you coming to church on a Sunday afternoon, what do you think they're going to think? Of course, that's extreme. But if you constantly tell lies when you go to work, if you're caught stealing, or whatever the little sin is, be sure that it's enough to ruin the testimony of this church. When people look at this church, it's our behavior they see. And if they like what they see, they will possibly glorify God and commend the church. So the question is your life a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it cause people to look at this church and want to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ? It's that national covenant, the church covenant, which is built up and kept by the individual people in the church. Exodus 19 is the setting leading up to the giving of the law, the covenant between God and the people he has to set free. In verses 1 and 2, the Israelites have arrived, the freed Israelites have arrived at Sinai, God's holy mountain. In verses 3 to 6, God brings Moses up the mountain to tell him what will happen. In verses 7 and 8, Moses tells the people, and they readily agree to the demands. Verses 10 to 15, Moses is told the preparations the people need to make before God visits them. And in verses 16 to 25, God appears to the nation in all his glory and his majesty and his power and the fear that he brings. But the people were overwhelmed. They were so terrified, they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we'll listen. But do not have God speak to us or we'll die. When God spoke to his people by his grace, he called them to a very special life. Starting in verse 3 to 6, Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from a mountain and said, "This is what you're to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you're to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you're to speak to the Israelites." And when Moses went down the mountain, went up the mountain to meet with God, God told him all that as part of the suzerainty treaty. "This is what I have done for you. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." And then he said, "These are the conditions of the treaty. If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possessions." And then he said, "When you keep the conditions, this is what you have to do. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." When God finished speaking with Moses, Moses came down the mountain and told the waiting people what God had said. They were terrified. So was Moses. But God didn't bring them out of Egypt in a despotic, bullying, authoritarian way. In verse 4, God used a lovely illustration of what he had done for them. "I have carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." At a certain stage in a young eaglet's development, the parents start to tear up the nest. They're high up on a mountain. And that's so that the eaglet is no longer comfortable. And the more they disturb the nest, they're forcing the eagle to fly. If they never leave the nest, they would never find the joy of flying and the freedom it brings. But as the eaglets eventually realize what's expected from them, or they fall out of the nest, they start to plunge down the mountain, but the parents are flying alongside. If the eaglet doesn't start flapping its wings, the parent comes swooping in and catches the eaglet on her wings. They take them back up to the nest, and they start all over again. And soon the eaglet starts to learn to use its wings. It learns how to glide on the currents and be all that God intended them to be. When the eaglets learn, it makes them free. The eaglet is free from the nest where they were afraid to leave, where they were in bondage. But now they're free. For the Christian, that's redemption. We are free from sin, free from the bondage of sin, and free to follow the Lord and enjoy our redemption. The eaglet is free in the air where he is meant to be. And the Christians are free in the world, though we are not part of the world. But that freedom means we know how to live and behave in a world with so many pitfalls. And we should always remember God has his everlasting arms round about and underneath and always ready to forgive us when we fall and lift us up again. Thirdly, the eaglet is free too. Free to live out their life, doing what the Creator God had done and made them to be. Free to be majestic and glorious as they soar in the sky and bring fear to their prey. And free to delight those who look at them and watch them soaring in the sky. It's an amazing sight. But for the Christian, we are free. Free to be the people God has ordained us to be. We are free to be a holy people, even in an unholy world. We are free to serve God without fear of getting it wrong. Because, again, when we do fail, he lifts us up and teaches us until we get it right. We are free to be attractive to other people, people who have still to know the joy of God's freedom. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, he did it because he loved them. A love that he had set upon them hundreds of years before in Abraham's loins. A covenant love, between him and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. An eternal love. A love that would never fail. And a love that is still the same today for his people today. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. God also told them what he had for them. The reward they receive if they would keep the conditions of the covenant. In Egypt, they were nothing but weary slaves doing the bidding of their masters. But the Lord had something better for them. You will be my treasured possession. All the nations were possession of God. He was their creator. He was their sustainer. He raises up and he puts down different nations at certain times. But he has chosen Israel to be his treasured possession. He didn't choose them because they were any special merits. Some great work they had done, some price they had paid. They had none. They were bankrupt of any worth. God simply chose them because his great love and his amazing grace. That doesn't mean they were any better than any of the other surrounding nations. They were different only because God had set them apart for his service. Until the Lord had set them free, they were sinners. They worshipped the idols of the Egyptians. They lived a lifestyle of idolaters. They worshipped images of other gods. They committed adultery. They lied. They cheated. Just like their neighbors. But when God rescued them, he expected them to change their ways. And become a people that serve him. And to be a witness and a testimony to the other nations round about. And again, that's just the same for us, God's people today. Nothing special about us. Nothing that merited anything from God. We were idolaters. We loved self. We loved the things of the world. We put everything and anything before God and worshiped them. We were blasphemers and haters of God. And yet, by his grace, he reached down. And in love, he gave us the Lord Jesus Christ to save us and make us his own. How marvelous is the grace of God. But he didn't save us to go to heaven. Well, not yet anyway. We have a work to do for the Master. Part of the covenant was, you will be for me a kingdom of priests. That would happen in just a short period of time after entering the covenant. The descendants of Jacob's son Levi were set apart unto God. They had no inheritance in Canaan other than tabernacle and later temple service. Aaron and his sons were descendants from Levi and would be consecrated to be priests to serve God. But God expected all his people to be priests. They were to be a witness to the world to show God's saving grace and to share his blessing with the nations round about them. Israel was to take, was like God's showcase to the surrounding nations who happened to be Gentiles, proving to them that there was only one true and living God, Jehovah, and that by serving him is the only way to receive his reward. Unfortunately, instead of influencing the world to worship Jehovah, the nations enticed and influenced Israel to worship their idols. As a result, God allowed them to go into exile into Babylon. And although they eventually learned their lesson in captivity, God had to exile them again under Persia and Greece and Rome, especially when they were utterly rejected the Messiah when he did come to earth. Rather than receive his son as their Messiah, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" But thank God that was part of his plan to bring in the Gentiles, you and me. It should have been through the priesthood of the Jews, but they failed, and God has rejected them yet again, and they have lost out on their inheritance. Part of the covenant was that they would be a holy nation. That is, a people set apart from God, a people who were different. In the next book of the law, Leviticus, it says at least six times, "Be holy, for I am holy." It's even repeated twice in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 1. In every area of life, the Israelites were to be witnesses for God. They were governed by the fact that they belonged to God. He bought them when he set them free, and now they were his because of the covenant. They were to be different by what they ate, by what they wore. They would be set apart in who they were married, and even how they buried their dead. Above all, they were to be consecrated in their worship. That above all else should have marked them out as people of God. And over time, the priests failed to make a difference. And their sinful ways soon led the nation into defilement in the ways of the nations around them, which eventually led to their destruction. When Moses came down the mountain, he summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words of the Lord had commanded him to speak. When they heard Moses' report, they were enthusiastic. And he promised, "We will do everything the Lord has said." But they may not have been sincere. They may have said it. Out of gratitude to God for delivering them, they should have been sincere. But they were probably more afraid than sincere. And rather than promise God from grateful hearts, they said what they thought God wanted to hear. But God looks in the heart. He knew what they were thinking. He knew the heart is above all else a deceitful thing. Even after Moses had been up the mountain to receive 2 tablets of the law, they again said, "Everything the Lord has said we will do." And that was after they had made a golden calf and fell down worshipping it, even before Moses came down with the 2 tablets. But we have to remember, we are in no position to criticize. When Jesus told Peter he would deny him 3 times before the cock crowed, Peter said, "Even if I were to die for you, I will never let you down." Look what happened to Peter. And many times have people called out to the Lord when they were in trouble, "Help me, Lord, and I'll serve you forever. Lord, I need your help. If you would, I'll never stop praising you." When was the last time you promised God something and soon forgot about it, or even ignored it? The Apostle Peter, when he wrote his epistles, he used Exodus chapter 18 to call the churches to holiness. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and 9, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifice accepted to God through Jesus Christ." Then in verse 9 he said, "You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light." Like Israel of old, God's people today are called to be that witness for him in a wicked world we live in. He has placed us in this church to witness in this place. And even if he takes us somewhere else, we will be expected to reach out to the people of that area. As I said this morning, he will not move us to make us comfortable. He won't allow us to settle and make daisy chains at our leisure. He will expect us to be holy, even as he is holy. To be separate, to be different, living in the world, witnessing to his love and grace, and their need to be saved. God has called his people today, you and me, into a covenant relation with himself. It's not based on the law, thankfully, because we could never keep even one of his laws. Rather, it's a covenant of grace. How marvelous that God takes us on his wings and protects us and provides us an escape every time we fail to keep our side of the covenant. We have much to be grateful for as we go home this evening.